on Monday the 6th, when I loaded up the my computer to check things and the website and stuff, the website was dead. So turned out when I checked the log when I got home that it had gone down that the night before, Sunday night. But anyway, so I had to fix that when I got back. I did get it back up and running. So, but that computer is not long for this world. Plus, I finally picked up a new computer for me, for my main computer at home to study stuff. And now I'm in the process of trying to get all my stuff on it. And I've probably got another week worth of work on that to do. What a pain. And but anyway. Okay. Now, before we get into the... I want to review just a bit of the summary stuff that we went over in closing before we left, which leads us right into where we're at this morning. But let me read my corrected translation for the first four verses here. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the ones having obtained an equally valuable faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, all by means of the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Because of His divine power, that inherent operating power, or His omnipotence, has granted to us, for our advantage, all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the means of full knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and virtue. That virtue, erete, speaks of His essence manifested, character manifested, especially when it's used, as it will here later, of us as believers, and it's talking about a character being manifested in our life. Verse 4, for by means of these, His glory and virtue, He has granted to us, once again, for our benefit, the valuable and exceedingly great promises, in order that by means of these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, the sin nature. And we're really going to be getting into verse 5 this morning. Interesting concept there in verse 5, but we'll get there. Remember when we were working on verse 4, I reminded everyone, I hope, that the key thing here, as we think, so are we. You know, it's the basis of our thinking that's crucial in the Christian life. And this is emphasized all through our studies and in every place we've been. And as we noted it, that it was Peter's desire for the believers he's writing to and for us as well to have the right frame of reference to work with, for God the Holy Spirit to work with. Remember what the commands He gave us as we closed out 1 Peter? Be alert. Have clear thinking. In fact, when we read verse 13 in chapter 1, He started right off with that, to have the clear thinking. Gird up your minds. Make sure you've got the right frame of reference, truth. But the key thing, I just want to quickly run through these, was it 6 through 12? Of these valuable and exceedingly great promises that He talked about here in verse 4 that are ours as believers flow to us based on our salvation in Christ. And of course, they start off as the positional things as we saw this morning. But that leads to, you know, when you've got all these positional truths in various areas that are ours. But see, that gives us a responsibility to put these things into operation. And that the experiential aspect of living day by day in the Christian life. And it's important. Point 7 was the result of understanding these promises gives us assurance in life of our future with Christ. Gives us assurance now of our future with Him. And that's, you know, no matter what the circumstances are. Well, come on. Point eight. We are partakers of the divine nature through the positional truth, through the things that accrue to us by our initial faith in Jesus Christ and believing in Him for our eternal salvation. Also, experiential righteousness, that comes with living out the truth in time. And finally, in glorification, in a resurrection body for all eternity, like His. So, really covering all three aspects of salvation there. Remember, now that may not, this little rem, I use it often, but you know why? Because that's a programmer's little tool that you put in a program and you want to put a code in there to remind you of what you're doing with that code. In case you forget when you come back or somebody else comes back and looks at it, that code, and says, oh, okay, that's what you were up to. But it's a little programmer's tool, rem. And it's just a short way of putting in there, reminding us of something. We do not become God, but have the capacity to reflect the character of Christ. See, the New Agers out there will say, you're gods. And you just got to learn about your divinity. There's so much garbage. It's just leading a lot of people astray. Point nine. The goal or objective for the believer should be to have the capacity to realize these valuable and exceedingly great promises in time. That should be the goal. That should be our desire as believers. To have the capacity so that we can realize these great and exceedingly great promises in time. This becomes a reality as we grow in the Word, or as Peter is going to hit us in the last verse with the commands, in the last verse of 2 Peter, keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that's important. We grow in the world, build that frame of reference of truth, it unfolds these great promises to us. 10. When we realize these valuable and exceedingly great promises in time, we will have the capacity to reflect His glory, His character in our life. Being conformed to His image, we'll be able to reflect that image. This is what is referred to as experiential righteousness. Knowing what is right and doing it. That gets us down to the bottom line. You get these big words, experiential righteousness. Living out the will of God. Basically, it's doing what is right, or knowing what is right and doing it. See, a lot of people know what is right, but they have no desire to do it. And so it leaves them out there in the cold. Point 11. Peter recognizes that we are free positionally from the corruption of the sin nature. And that's what we saw in the first hour. It's condemned, the sin nature. It's dethroned it from power. But we must be experientially free from its domination and therefore its corrupting influence in our life if we are to reflect the character of Christ. We must ensure that it's no longer, we don't put it back into rulership mode, which we can, as we saw from chapter 6 of Romans. So we need to ensure that the Holy Spirit is not quenched or grieved. Quenched or grieved. Grieved when sin is in the life that's not dealt with. Quenched when you're in rejection of truth. 12. The more epinosis, big fancy word. A lot of times they translate it full knowledge, sometimes true knowledge. It really saying, okay, the epinosis, the knowledge of the Word of God that you have, that frame of reference of truth that you have, that we possess, the greater becomes our freedom. The more of the Word that you know, the greater your freedom in time. See, that positionally, that freedom is set really by your position in Christ. But putting it into operation in your life, this is what is being talked about here. Our capacity to operate independent of the debilitating influence of the cosmos system out there under Satan's domination, and therefore be able to glorify and serve God. See, there's so much coming at us from so many different directions that would compromise your understanding of truth. You've got to have the frame of reference of truth to give you the discernment to recognize when this stuff is goofy, whatever. And like when I get these emails about, here's my study on God. And I read the first three or four paragraphs, and I'm going, wonder what God he's talking about. I don't have it with me, but, it is on the email deal. it's unreal. Anyway, okay, so that's those points now. There we go. Let's get into today's lesson. This next section, verses 5 through 11, fascinating section here. And it's a challenge to us as believers to utilize the epinosis, the full knowledge that he's been challenging us to acquire up to this point. The wisdom, if you will. So that they will have that frame of reference there to deal with the pressures, the tests of life that we're going to routinely face in time. Now, verse 5 deals with the mechanics of escaping the cosmos and its influence by the cosmos, sometimes the world system out there ruled by Satan. Okay? And I stick with the K because that's coming out of the Greek. But anyway, if you want to make it a C, that's all right. I don't have a problem with that. It's whatever. Okay. Verse 5, let's read what it stands here. It says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge. And he's going to go on a whole series. We're going to have 8 characteristics here, he says, need to be demonstrated in your life as a believer. So that when you get down to verse 8, it says, these qualities are yours and increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. See, they demonstrate a fruitful believer, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some interesting things here. Now, for this very reason also, this could be translated because of this. Because of what? Because of what we just read in the first 4 verses. Basically, though, the truth covered in verses 3 and 4 primarily. I'm going to draw some conclusions from those 2 verses based on that truth, and we'll see what's going on. See, in verses 3 and 4, as we just noted, is due to our unique and unsurpassed position as church-age saints. Something's unique. Never happened before, not with Israel, not before Israel was founded, or after the church and the millennial reign. It's all different. That's going back to Israel. But anyway, we have a unique position as church age saints, and that all that is brought to this relationship by Christ, by him, all the valuable and exceedingly great promises are a part of this. Now, then he says, applying all diligence. Got an aorist participle. The basic idea here is to bring in besides. Par eis phero. It's a triple compound verb. Para means besides. Eis means in or into. Phero means to bring. So Together, really, they mean to add. Adding on your part might be a good way of translating it. The words on your part represent really the intensive force of the verb. Applying all diligence. Adding on your part. Diligence. Now, the word for diligence here, spude, which this participle, you know, really puts the emphasis on this spude, this diligence, all diligence. The word spude is a word for zeal, earnestness, eagerness. It expresses one's honest effort, and you know, you're putting in your honest effort towards a goal. You're doing it not in a lazy manner, but with speed. That's a part of the nuance of spude. And here, of course, the focus is that you're putting an honest effort, eager to follow the principles of the Word of God. Wow. So what Peter is trying to get across to us here is that look at the awesomeness of what God has provided us in grace, these exceedingly great and magnificent promises that he just talked about. And now add to that your positive volition, your zeal to know the Word and to apply it so that the characteristics of that of the next few verses, eight of them, will be realized in our lives. That's where he's going. So this phrase goes, now for this very reason, applying all diligence, spude, with earnestness, speed. This exhortation is very pertinent to the historical time frame in which we live today as we come closer and closer to the end of the age. If you think about it, it's a time for believers to cinch up our mental attitudes for the home stretch, if you will. That is, all the more as you see the day approaching, as the writer to Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24, emphasizes. Remember back in 1 Peter 1:13. In fact, we did read it once this morning already, but we'll read it again. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober. Sober in thinking, actually. Sober, there's no in spirit in there. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Where's your focus in your life? Where is it? An essential ingredient here is the phrase, in your faith. In your faith. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. In te piste humon. In the faith of you. See, you're in the loop. You're not out of the loop. Never out of the loop. I just have to chuckle, these dudes that try to peddle that the Christian life is, you know, it's all done for you. Now, the provisions are made, but you've got to use them. Put them into operation. And it doesn't just happen. This is a dative instrumental describing the means or instrument to accomplish what's in view here. In your faith. Remember when we talk about faith? We've got to ask, what kind of faith's in view here? What's the faith? Oh, I did put that up, didn't I? It refers to that body of truth that you have. The content of what you believe. Not what somebody else believes. Not what's in the book. It needs to be what's from the book in your thinking. The content of what you believe. That's a part of your frame of reference. Ready for God the Holy Spirit to use, to bring into our thinking as pertinent to challenge and to motivate us in time. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence and the dative instrumental aspect with your faith, or we could say, translate that, or in the sphere of your faith. Either way, gets the dative instrumental aspect of it. before he gives us the eight characteristics or qualities or virtues that we are to demonstrate, and they look at them, the characteristics, qualities, virtues, erite as he's going to use the word, that we are to demonstrate in our lives, he hits us with an imperative, a command, to remind us, if we haven't figured it out yet, that we're going to have to make some decisions here if these qualities are to be reflected in our lives. Yeah, and this command is supply. Now, we look at that and it says supply. That doesn't look like a very strong word at all. But when you get down to the word here in the Greek, it is an aorist active imperative. Aorist imperative says, you know, there's an intenseness here. It's an urgency here. But epikorigeo is the word here. And it was a word that was used in outside of the text, in the time frame. Time frame maybe 100 BC to the first century, somewhere in that time frame. The Greeks were good at, and I'd been to a couple of these places where they had these amphitheaters, where they put on these plays. And the engineers that designed these amphitheaters, I was in one in just outside of Messina in Sicily, and you could get down there on the stage, it's still preserved enough, and somebody could down there and talk basically in a normal voice, you could hear it all over the place. It's up on the side of a hill, but you just don't understand, how in the world could this thing be designed, and it's out of stonework, and I wouldn't have been too good for sitting for too long, I wouldn't think, but whatever. But they used to go around and they put these plays on, very elaborate plays. And this epikorigeo was a word that was used to describe the guy that funded these plays. He provided them everything that was needed to put these plays on, is what it was done. And so here he uses this supply, and it means to furnish or provide at your own expense. Ooh. That little epi prefix says we are to supply or furnish what is needed over and above, beyond what is needed to just get by. See, some people just want to live, you know, just to get by. But he's providing in spiritually more than just to get by, over and above the provision he's made for you. Okay? It's over and above that. So what is the challenge to us? That he's to supply this, furnish this, provide this. First, he instructs us to have a mental attitude of zeal, diligence, as we fulfill this command, to supply copiously ourselves with these seven qualities. I was beginning to think it was eight. I don't know. Maybe I miscounted. Anyway, whatever. Seven qualities or characteristics that together demonstrate the Word of God is productive in our life. Because that's what he's going to talk about, being productive. Fruitful. Fruitful. It's a produced fruit. I'll have to go through there and count that again. I was thinking it was eight, but it's whatever. Eight or seven, whatever. The first quality, moral excellence. Here's that erite. Same word we saw used earlier of Jesus Christ. Okay? Back in verse 3. And I would translate it, the virtue, because you got the definite article there, the hey, erite. The virtue, not just virtue, but the virtue. See, it's being defined by the context. In verse 3, it was used of Jesus Christ, and it referred to the manifestation or the display of his essence, his character in his life. Now, he didn't operate, as we saw, he set aside the independent use of his deity. Doesn't mean he didn't use some, but it was the independent use for his own benefit. Here Peter uses it of the believer, and it refers to the ethical qualities that he or she is to possess in life as a believer in phase two. By that I mean they know what is right and appropriate in a given situation, and they do it. Knowing what is right and willing to do it. What is the standard here of this virtue? What's the standard? Another question that we need to ask often. It's indicated by the phrase, in the sphere of your faith, or with the faith, with your faith, depending on how you want to translate that dative instrumental. In the sphere of your faith. Well, that takes you back to that frame of reference that you have of the Word. That's the content of what you believed. Okay? The second quality. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, here he just uses gnosis. Knowledge, understanding, insight, the emphasis there. Doesn't use epinosis, the full or complete knowledge. The stress here is on seeking, desiring the knowledge of spiritual truth. Truth that is linked to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, he has to be involved in the taking in. He has to be involved in the application, the illumination of that truth in your thinking, and then, of course, in the making of the decisions. He's involved completely. But who's making the decisions? Who's deciding? And this kind of stuff, you know. Whose volition is in operation? So you can shut him down. You can reject what he's, you know, pulling up there and say, yeah, you know this is what you should be doing. He said, no, I've got another plan here that I think is gonna do it, you know. So common. You're not content to float along with what you have, as so many are. Remember, what is the challenge? What the challenge is for all of these characteristics is to be realized, is to apply all diligence. That is honest effort on our part to make them a reality in our life. Honest effort. Spude. Remember, for the believer, ignorance of the Word of God is no virtue. In fact, it is a great hindrance to living the Christian life. Ignorance of the Word of God is no virtue, ever. It's a great hindrance to living the Christian life. Notice the connection here between knowledge. Knowledge. See, more in your moral excellence, knowledge. And the content of your faith. There's definitely a strong connection there. Gets back to that frame of reference of truth. What have you been taking in? What have you been paying attention to? So now the whole verse then goes this way. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence in the sphere of your faith, generously supply the virtue and the virtue, the knowledge. Now, he continues the list of qualities in verse 6, and he will do that again up down through verse 7. And now let's notice here's the next step. And in your knowledge, self-control. Whoa, self-control. Eggkratia. The egg here really is a preposition N, but when certain vowels and stuff come together, they change the consonants. But anyway, eggkratia. Kratia really speaks of the inner power, inner strength that you have. inner power, inner strength. Self-control. Self-discipline. That's what it's referring to. Now remember, this is listed in Galatians 5:23 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Down towards the end, but it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Demonstrates that the God, the Holy Spirit, one of the manifestations that He is empowering the life. You're walking by the Spirit. Having spiritual wisdom and knowledge should lead to self-control and self-discipline. Should lead. See, always we got to remember we can shut things down, but that is that one has the. See, the key is when you're talking about the self-control, that you have your passions and emotions under control instead of being controlled by them. Excuse me. When the emotions control, you have distorted thinking, distorted conclusions, all kinds of distortions. Now, emotions are important. They give us the capacity to appreciate things. But they're not designed to be the evaluator or the decision maker. Peter's advice here stands in stark contrast to what we'll see coming up with in the next chapter with the false teachers who operated in the sphere of anarchy and lack of self-control, as we'll see in chapter 2. And I think he's getting them prepped for that whole thrust as we get there. And he goes on, in your self-control, perseverance. Whoa. So we go from self-control to perseverance. And it's a logical progression here. Perseverance. Patient endurance. We've seen it a few times. Capacity to stay under is what hupomone, this little here, the Greek word here, hupomone. Whoops. Back up, dude. Patient endurance. Capacity to stay under while enduring pressure and tests without giving up or giving in. Rabbit trail. Ding, ding. We have a rabbit that comes up and eats the bird feed once in a while. Big hummer, too. I don't know where he lives, but shows up every now and then. Back to Romans chapter 5. Number of passages deal with this, as we've seen. Hupomone, patient endurance. But this is one of the most instructive right here. Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. So we not only exalt in our future hope, but we also, well, he talked about that in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, our future. We exalt in that. We give praise and thanksgiving for what we have in the future, what has been promised to us as believers. So we not only exalt in that, but we also exalt in the present assurance that we have in the midst of present tribulations and tests. See, the same one who guarantees the future guarantees the provision for now, to deal with the now. See, this is really a blessing that's in view here. And it's speaking of, you know, the blessing is having the capacity as you deal with the situations in life, to exalt in the midst of pressure, in the midst of tests. Being justified and therefore a believer is not an escape from life. Living in a bubble somewhere. From the realities of living, you know, escaping from the realities of living in a sin-scarred world. A godless and hostile world, I might add. Every day we must make many decisions to ensure that we're walking by the Spirit and the will of God. Right? Okay. Paul shifts at this point from the hope, the expectant confidence, and that's really what hope emphasizes in Scripture, to help us, the expectant confidence in our future glorification, from verse 2, back to the realities of living one day at a time in an openly hostile environment, in a hostile world in which we do. And on speaking of that, the persecution deal today had two pages, or actually three pages, two sheets, three pages, because of both weeks are there all stapled together. So for those that are interested, there's some interesting stuff there. This on the surface seems to defy common sense. Exult in your persecutions, your tribulations, your tests. How can we exalt and glory and have joy in tribulations and pressures? I mean, it just doesn't sound kosher, you know? Sounds almost irrational. To the unbeliever, I'm sure it would be. Without a frame of reference, or a believer without a frame of reference of truth. Well, Paul says, you don't have to be some kind of a Looney Tunes for this to be real for you. You don't have to be a Looney Tunes. But what he's going to say, which is consistent with other scripture that we've seen, is that as you work through the tribulations, the pressures of life, the CHPs, those common human problems, you know, that is if you have any frame of reference of truth, that there is definite fruit being produced as you deal with those things with the application of truth, as you should be. And that fruit is the joy, the exaltation that flows from that. All this is impossible for the unbeliever since he lives without hope. Everything is now for them. And unfortunately, it's the same for the believer who's living dominated by the sin nature, walking by the flesh. Everything is for now. The how that we acquire this capacity to rejoice in the midst of the pressure. The how is it that we acquire this capacity? Well, and I should have put a question mark there, not an exclamation point. Knowing. That's the kicker. Knowing. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. See, again, knowing what's being emphasized here. Having a sure knowledge from the Word. His orientation here is tied to knowledge of the Word, just as it is in 2 Peter. No difference as far as that emphasis goes. And it shouldn't be. This is what makes the joy, the exaltation rational. Gives us the capacity not only to endure the test or pressure and to produce fruit, production, or as I usually use the phrase, divine good production, DGP, divine good production, because you're living out the truth that you know and it's having impact in your life, as you deal with others, whatever. What's the fruit of this knowing here? Well, he's going to give some here. Perseverance, a patient endurance, a hupomone. Secondly, proven character. And then from the proven character, it moves back to hope. There's a big circle. And then he goes on in verse 5 and says, then hope does not disappoint. Does not disappoint. And how can that be? Remember who backs the hope. The point Paul is making here is that even in the pressures of life, And they can be enormous at times. Seem overwhelming. They do not overthrow the reality of the blessings, the peace, the introduction, the access that he talked about in the first couple of verses there. The peace, we have peace because we're justified. Peace with God. We have introduction. We have access. We have a standing before Him. We have hope. All these things are a reality. Flow from our position. But now we've got to deal with these pressures and these tests in life. And then on occasion, out of that flows, if we orient to those situations, we're going to have the basis for joy as we realize the fruit from properly orienting to them. There's the bottom line right there. Properly orienting to them. Not reacting and going to general quarters, the GQ, you know. Why me? Type of thing. Anybody, when you're asking the why me questions, you're disoriented. See, going in the wrong direction. Now let's go back to verse 3 and examine some things here out of verse 3. And not only this, we are to rejoice, exult, not only in our future hope, but we also rejoice and exult in our tribulations. Phlipsis is the word for tribulations, the pressures, the test. And it's only used figuratively in Scripture. It's not used literally for squeezing the grapes as it was used outside of the text. But it's used of the pressures, the tribulations brought on by external circumstances in your life. Of those things outside of your control. The impact of hostile conditions, living in the devil's world. This kind of thing. Dealing with the... you know, it's going to vary from person to person. At various times in their life. The CHPs is what's really kind of in view here, I think. Those common human problems that we all have to deal with. He's not talking about pressures and tests from bad decisions and this kind of thing at all. That's not here. These tests and pressures may come from your relationship with Christ. Taking a stand for Christ. Holding out, you know, the standard of the Word of God in your life. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. I don't want you to lose track of the... got a text in front of you. It says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much tribulation." Philippians. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were under a lot of pressure. They took the word, applied it, had tremendous impact. And in verse 7 he says, so they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They had a tremendous impact. Now they didn't know a whole lot at that point. Paul, when he established that church in Thessalonica, wasn't there very long before he got run out of town. But he laid a foundation. And what truth they knew, they lived it out. See, that's the key. Whatever level you are you living out the truth that you know? That's the key. And desiring, the spude, and with all diligence, to gain more. I mean, that's, you know, increasing the knowledge in your frame of reference. That's important. The greatest example of this is Paul himself, I believe. Several passages here really present some of the situations he went through during his ministries. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says, "As we are afflicted in every way," we're afflicted, but we're not crushed. "Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." It really points to his mental attitude, doesn't it? his reliance on his relationship with God. In chapter 6, verse 4. Four through ten, he says, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. So you had people saying all kinds of goofy things about him. He just let it run off like water off the duck's back. Regarded as deceivers, yet true, which is what was going on there in Corinth at the time. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, not yet put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, spiritually, he's talking about, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And it really, that section really expresses his attitude as he deals with a myriad of situations far worse than anything that we'll ever face living in this country. I'm not to say that some of them in other countries are not facing some of the same things. And if you read that persecution report, you know that that's the case. And in chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, he amplifies on some of that. And here he's dealing with the the false apostles that came in. And he's kind of sanctified sarcasm here as he's going after the those at Corinth. He says, he asks them some questions about these guys. Are they servants of Christ? Are they servants of Christ? Speaking of those false apostles that have come in and said, Paul is a dunderhead. He's, don't pay any attention to what he said. We're the real deal, you know, type of thing. And he's been dealing with it for a couple of chapters here. He says, I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. They didn't give 40 because they had concluded that if they give 40, they'd kill him. 39 wouldn't kill him, but 40 would. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, now get this here, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. That was his dominant focus. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And he goes, you know, if I have something to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. He had pressures and tests far in excess of what we'll ever see. Now, the question is, did he have greater provision than you do to face the tests of life? Of course, the answer is no. And in a way, he didn't have as much as you have because he did not have a completed canon in front of him. It was in the process at that time. He didn't have the full canon of Scripture that you have. Speaking of canon and inspiration, inerrancy, and this kind of thing, I was looking at as often I do before I go to bed, I check some of the websites and blogs and stuff. And there's one that's a guy that's in Chuck Swindoll's church that just graduated from, well, it's a couple of years ago now, from Dallas Seminary. He has a blog and he writes about it. In fact, he's teaching systematic theology. But anyway, he has an article on there, and I just glanced at some of the first part, but he's basically poo-pooing inerrancy. Now, what kind of garbage is that? No wonder Dallas has gone down in the tubes. Anyway. He works out of Chuck Swindoll's church, too. See, the thing with Paul, he was willing to use the spiritual resources that were given, that were he had available to him. See, and of course that brings the question around to us. Are we willing to do that? See? And only you as an individual can answer that. Because you just never know when the pressure is going to come, when that test is going to come. That's why you need to be here on a consistent basis so that you can be prepared and be ready for when it does come. More general in nature are the external pressures that could arise and afflict any believer in this life. Romans 8:35, we'll see that coming up, but he says, who shall separate us? We get a glimpse here out of Romans 8:35 of what Paul might have had in mind in this regard in chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. When he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? Being destitute, you know. Or peril or sword. Military conquest. This kind of thing. And of course we already looked at the passage here in 1 Corinthians. But that was earlier than that, huh? Yeah. Verse 11 says, 1 Corinthians 4, he says, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. And that's the view others have of him as he goes about his ministry. But he's focused and he's moving in the right direction, having a tremendous impact. Jesus made it clear that the world, in the world, the cosmos, you keep on having tribulation. Thlipsis. John 16:33. That's in that upper room discourse. Preparing them for the ministry after the cross, after the ascension, his ascension and session. There is a sense then that these kinds of things are there because of the conflict between the realm of Satan, the ruler of this age, and the realm in which you and I as believers in Christ now live, the kingdom of Christ. This needs to be kept in mind, the spiritual warfare aspect, the angelic conflict that's ongoing, the battle that's ongoing out there. It's real. We're delivered from darkness and transformed to the kingdom of his beloved Son, is what it says there in Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us out from the domain of darkness, and transferred us, and this is all what happens at the point that you believe in Jesus Christ, you're delivered out from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're spiritually in a whole new realm in Christ. Yet we still live in a godless and hostile world. And we have to orient to that. These pressures, afflictions, tribulations, sufferings, however you want to categorize them, are there in our lives in order to produce something. There's a definite purpose involved. Our joy or rejoicing comes not from the pressures, experiencing them, but with what they produce, the fruit that comes from properly orienting and adjusting within and dealing with that pressure, that test, whatever it happens to be. And we've seen that often in our study of 1 Peter. Yeah. Back in Romans 5. He says, the next thing to orient to, the next blessing of our provision. In fact, see, this whole context is presenting some blessings that flow to us from being justified believers. Knowing that our tribulation brings about or produces something. Katargetzomai means to work according to a standard, to produce something, accomplish something, generate something. Knowing. Back to this knowing again. Now, this is not gnosis, but knowing. And it's a verb. And it looks like this oida right there. Now, this is an unusual word because there's a number of words that came in the Greek that changed over time in such that this is actually a perfect tense verb. But it became used with a present force all the time. And so that's the nuance it took on. Perfect tense, which emphasizes completed action over a period of time, but it takes that force of the present aspect of it and emphasizes that. So the stress is on the reality of present knowledge, what you believe. It's often used to indicate having some spiritual moxie. Spiritual moxie. What we have here is a major indicator of what a mature believer really is. The extent of maturity is demonstrated by how we deal with the pressure, the tests that we're facing. Prosperity is not a good soil for growing, advancing believers. More people tube it, fall off the wagon, if you will, during a times of prosperity than they do when they're under pressure. In the context here, we have three categories of fruit that pressure produces. Perseverance, patient endurance, proven character, and hope. And hope. Well, these are all linked together, as we'll see next week, and are dependent upon the preceding one, like links in a chain. They also can look at these as a circle also, because it starts with hope and ends with hope. But anyway, some challenging things here out of our characteristics in 2 Peter, but yet emphasizing, you know, we need to understand what each one of these is up to. And perseverance, patient endurance, it's really an important one in living the Christian life and having the impact and the fruit in our life that we need to have. Father, we're indeed grateful for, once again, challenging us and according to your word, giving us the viewpoint that we need to have so that we can think your thoughts after you and make sure that they're according to the standard of your word. And we just thank you for all the things that you have provided for us here in this local assembly, for those that are faithful to attend, take in your word, and apply it in their life. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide for them in every aspect of their lives. We would especially pray this week as Bob and Lisa head back east for the Bob's surgery next week from Tuesday, that you'll provide what they need in this and provide them the comfort and encouragement as they work through this very tough test. And we just pray that each of us would remember them each day in our prayers and hold them up before you, and that they'll realize the comfort and encouragement that only you can give. during this time. We just pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen. The end of it. All right.